Thank you for your kind introduction. I don't need any introduction, but maybe my family does. So so my wife Denise is here, and my children in order, Anna, Mary, and Daniel, they're here. We're heading out to Ireland tomorrow. We're going to head out to Dulles Airport. We're scheduled to for about a two-week trip, Ireland and Scotland. And I haven't been out of the country since before 9/11, so it's been a long time. But we're looking forward to having some time together over there. It's always a joy to be here. As Arthur was praying for the those who are on summer break, I was thinking back to when I was in high school or college, and those tended to be sweet times for me, where I tended to really spend more time in the Word and grow. And so I pray for you all every day, but I will particularly pray for those who are on break, that that would be a real blessing for you as well, that you might have a little bit extra time. Maybe you have 24-hour summer jobs, I don't know, but at least that the time that you have would be really sweet, and the Lord would cause you to grow in your knowledge of Christ. So with that, let me pray for our time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege above all privileges is to hear from your word. In the end, these words will stand forever above all the vanity words of this world. And so, Father, for your Son's sake, for your glory, for the Holy Spirit's glory, for our well-being, we ask that you would grant us grace to attend to these by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Arthur has said, that we ask that you would overrule any laziness in us or distractions, and that we'd be able to focus on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 7. And this chapter, as you're turning there, this chapter starts off with Pharisees coming with scribes from Jerusalem to see Jesus. And as soon as they get there, they are upset about something, that Jesus' disciples aren't washing their hands. And that they said, why are they transgressing the traditions of the traditions of the elders? And these traditions were things that were kind of pushed more to the forefront, even to the forefront maybe than God's word, where in some ways, there's a good intention to make sure they're scrupulous about what they're supposed to do, but they get a little carried away. They become too much. And even to the point where, as we go on in this text here, the early part of 7, Jesus rebukes them, and he says, your hearts are far from me. You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And they've already gone off target from what God's word required of them in some sense. And they're unaware of it, and they put more stress on the traditions of men rather than God's word. And even to the point, and as we finish out right before our text this morning, that they had this thing called Corban, where people could donate or dedicate money to the temple. And and if you did that, what they were doing is, if they did that, they say, well, I can't support my mother and father. I can't take care of them because, you know, I've given this money to the temple. And Jesus severely rebukes them and brings to the forefront how important it is to honor father and mother. And so they made a big mistake, and Jesus calls them out on it. And there's other things they do as well. And that's where we come into our text this morning, beginning with verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so when we think about this idea of defiling, it's basically to make unclean or impure. And in the Old Testament, there were like five varieties of laws to lead the people of God to be holy. They were ceremonial, ethical, physical, religious, and sexual in content and focus. And so to be defiled was not a good thing, and there had to be cleansings for defilement in the Old Testament. And all along, God in his kindness to Israel, and Israel alone, was manifesting his character to his people, manifesting his ways to his people above all other nations. If we took a tally of how many nations are in this room right now, I don't know what it would be, but it was Israel alone who was privileged with the oracles of God. And God manifested his character to them. It was a unique privilege. It didn't always help them. It didn't benefit them because of their sin. But it was a great gift. And so the Old Testament is such a rich resource of understanding who God is, what it requires. And yet these things were never to be done without the heart. They were always to be done in love to God and learning how to please God, who loved them, who set them apart as a unique people, and even was going to bring the Messiah through their people as well. And it's always helpful for us to remember the Old Testament is very important. We always need to think about, what is God doing there? He's revealing his character there. He's revealing his love. Over and over again, we see God's kindness to Israel in unique ways. Even at one point, as they're going through the wilderness and they were led by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, it says he goes out and he looks for a place for them to camp. That his tender mercies were always there upon them, but they just, because of their sinful nature, they just didn't get it and would bring discipline and judgment upon themselves. So defilement was an important thing to God, but it was always a matter of the heart. The title of this sermon is The Heart of the Problem is the Heart, and it's important for us to understand that, because we can so easily try to find some other cause for the major problems in the world or even our own lives, and when it comes down to it, ultimately it's the heart. It's the heart of man after the fall that's in rebellion to God by nature now, that is blinded, that is foolish, and it's what Christ comes to overrule as he saves a people for himself. So we really have only 3 points today, and the first point for this text is that externals of themselves are not defiling. Externals of themselves are not defiling, and we see this in two places in this passage in the verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. And then also in verse 18 to 19. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? And so God, who is the creator of all good things, all things that are a blessing to man, they're good. And so as these things, so externals can't defile us. That's not where the crux of the problem is. That's not the epicenter. It's the heart of man that's the problem. And Jesus declares to us that's not the problem, that it's not the externals. And he gives a pretty vivid image when he says, you eat the food, it goes through your body, and away it goes, Very, very plain way of life we all experience, for the most part. And but just to say, it doesn't affect our soul at all. It doesn't affect the heart of who we are. Of course, we should eat healthfully and those types of things and be good stewards of our bodies, because everything we have is the Lord's now. And we honor the Lord with our bodies as well as our minds. So that's important, but these people were so caught up with this washing as though it was a really critical matter. And that's not the crux of the problem. And Jesus, again, he expounds to say, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them. That's not the problem. That's not what causes sin. There's something deeper. And I think it's helpful for us, we might say, okay, I get that. But it's also helpful for us to think about, are there ways in which we kind of get caught up with ceremonies or outward things, thinking, oh, this must be holy because of that. Now, of course, I'm not talking about the means of grace or the way that God wants us to worship him. He has ordained those things for our good, that the more faithful we are to them, the better it is for us. It's to God's glory and for our own souls. But there's certain things that we get caught up on that we lift above God's word, or it's just too much stress on them. And so it's always worth us to think about certain things. You know, I will just from my own experience over the, you know, I've been a believer about 50 years. It'll be 50 years, probably about now, I guess. And just in recent years, the Lord's Supper has become so much more meaningful to me. I don't know why, but to have to think through it, you know, it's so easy in some sense, sadly, that we could just take the bread and the wine and move on to the next thing. But that God has ordained the Lord's Supper in his infinite wisdom for our good. So the better we understand what he's trying to convey to us, our dependence on Christ, our feeding on Christ, the better. And that every Lord's Day or whenever a church has the Lord's Supper is to that end, that you might be strengthened. They're called means of grace, so that we have a fuller understanding of God's great love for us. That we will be reminded that, as we confessed our sins already, that the sins that we've committed this past week, Christ has died for them. This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. That his body's been broken for us, and that he's going to come again. You know, we have that sure expectation of Christ's return, that, you know, the electricity might go out today, who knows, but Christ is going to return no matter what. Nobody will thwart his hand, and he will come for his own, a sure assurance. And so we always want to make sure we're thinking about things rightly. It's not an easy thing to come to worship and think well, you know, to be engaged. And that's something that I trust you pray for yourself and for the leaders and for one another, that we can, as was already prayed, that we worship God well, you know, thinking about what's going on, realizing that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, that we might be blessed in this gathering as God's people on the Lord's Day. And so it's important to see that the externals themselves are not defiling. And just in the sense of doctors and diagnoses, sometimes doctors get it wrong. They think one thing is the problem and they have it all wrong. I'm going to pick on my son who's in front of us here. At one point, my son had injured his elbow. And my wife took him to one of these, like, you know, not a hospital like Right Time. I'm not picking on Right Time, but one of those places you can go to get checked out. And the person started pulling and pulling and pulling on his arm, thinking it was dislocated. And my son was going, at the same time. And my wife had the presence of mind to call an orthopedic surgeon. The guy said, tell him to stop. Tell him to wrap it up and come see me. And when they got to the orthopedic guy, he said he fractured his elbow in the bone at the growth plate. And all of that misdiagnosis was for nothing, just except pain and discomfort. And so the right analysis, the right diagnosis is so important, you know, in medical things, but it's also important in spiritual matters as well. And so the crux of the problem is not in the externals. But secondly, the other thing is that if they're not the source of defiling, what is it? And that is, it's what comes out of the heart. This would be the second point. It's what comes out of the heart, and we see this in verse 15 again, and then 20 and 23. The second part of verse 15. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then down to verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come, and then this long list of sins. And then he says, finally, all these things, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, this is a pretty heavy passage to understand this. You know, I would think we all would confess that we sin and we're sinners. But if we understand what Jesus is saying fully, it's pretty overwhelming, and particularly for someone who's not a Christian. This passage was kind of driven home over the last couple of years by the friend I've had that's visited here before. My good friend from high school has visited here. And on Sunday, February 22nd, 1998, in the evening, I got a call from him. And we would be in touch periodically. We kept in touch all these years. And he said, I just want to let you know that yesterday my dad died. And he started to explain what happened. My friend lived in College Park, Maryland. His father was in an accident. And everything seemed fine. Everything seemed fine. And then he died. And he died because he had internal bleeding or internal injuries that were not visible with the human eye externally. And to think of such a situation, if they had known, they could have done something. They could have opened him up. They could have worked with it. But to think that there was something hidden that was out of control was a very sobering thought to me. And sadly, he did pass. But it was something that was hidden, that was internal. And so when we think about what Jesus is saying, he is saying that the human heart is the source of our defilement. You know, to put it in a broader context, after the fall of man, everybody fell, and what comes out of the human heart after that are all these sins. You know, we sin because we're sinners, but the root cause is the heart. And to think about that, you know, with my friend, if they knew ahead of time or knew in the nick of time, they may have been able to open them up. We don't have access to any means of rectification of our hearts. We can't just change our hearts because after the fall, we became slaves of sin. And so as sad as my friend's father's situation is, how much worse, infinitely worse, is our situation before God, a holy God, where our hearts are, Calvin said they're idol factories, but they're sin factories by nature outside of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying, that these are the things that defile them. So if somebody said, how can I stop defiling myself? He said, well, you can't. Your heart just keeps going and going and going. And I think that if we understand that, then we see where the sin comes from. It comes from the heart. All men are sinners before coming to Christ and being saved by his grace. But that's the fountain of defilement. That's what does us in a sense. And it's not just that there's a bad thing. It's before a holy God that his holiness is averse to anything that's contrary to his holy will. And here we have this internal factory that over and over again brings forth things that are displeasing to God. And if a person understands that, they would have to say, woe is me. Woe is me. What can I do? I can do nothing. I have no power over this type of a situation. You know, all throughout Scripture, we have indications of what the human heart is like. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans 3. We have this example in Romans 3, verses 9 to 20. And as Paul is working through this book, he's talking about Gentiles and Jews, and he talks about some of the privileges the Jews have. And then in verse 9, he says this, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law of God, particularly the Ten Commandments, is perfect. It's beautiful. The psalmist says so. And yet what it does is it reflects its light on us, our hearts as humans with a sinful nature, it demonstrates how sinful we are. If we could all just do the Ten Commandments perfectly, it's wonderful. Peace, harmony, love. But because of the fall, we were incapacitated. We're unable to do this on our own. And so he says, you know, every mouth may be stopped. At the last day, every mouth will be stopped. There won't be any spin on what people have done. There won't be any excuses that will hold up. And so if we understand that, we see that this is the world. You know, that's why we have missions, is to say, do you understand your situation? Do you understand the gravity of what you're in? You know, if somebody else had an accident, if I was with somebody in an accident and everything looked fine, I'd say, are you sure there's no internal bleeding? You know, just from my experience, I would say, are you sure there's no internal bleeding? You sure they're okay? Have you checked all their vitals? You know, but we have this message that has eternal consequences. You know, somebody can die in a car accident and go to be with Jesus immediately. But without Christ, nobody will be with God forever in heaven in bliss. And so just to understand that, and that doesn't change, you know, as you go forward as a body, that reality is always there till Christ comes, and then every lip will be closed. And that's the great sobriety of the church of Christ and God, that there's a day of judgment coming, and nobody has any cure for it except for what God has provided in Christ. And so it's humbling, and yet that's just reality. But praise be to God that that's not where it stops. Let me read on in this same passage of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For this, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation in his blood. My last time here, we talked about propitiation, that God is a holy God, and he is wholly offended by sin, and his wrath comes out as a reaction to sin and anything contrary to who he is. And yet God solved the problem by sending his son to be the penalty for our sin. That the wrath that was due for God's people was poured out on Christ. And we saw the difficulty of what that was for Christ to go. He pleased the Father, he was victorious, and yet it was not easy. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That in light of that scenario that we considered about our sinful nature and what we deserve and how we stand naked before God with no covering of ourselves, God has put forth his own Son, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. That when he poured out his wrath on his Son, the payment was paid once and for all. That God is satisfied, but it's only in Christ and only because of Christ. And that he can justify others by those who would have faith in Christ, who would come to trust in Christ and believe in Christ, the ark of God, Jesus Christ, the one in whom is safety. And that these things are all true. This is the gospel. This is what Christ came to do. You know, when we think about the absolute inability that we had, we could not save ourselves. We could not fix ourselves. And yet God says, trust in my Son. I will give you a new heart. Hear what God says in the book of Ezekiel regarding this wonderful change for those who come to believe in Christ. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, that heart that is an idol and sin factory, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of what it means to be a Christian. That God takes away that heart that was at war with God, did not love God's law, hated God. He takes it and gives us a new heart. And if you're in Christ today, that is who you are. You know, we saw at the last, one of the last phrases, he'll be with us forever. I think that was the line. It's a glorious line. That We have Christ forever if we're in Christ. And that our time remaining is to live for him. That everything, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our lives, are dedicated to Christ. What is my only hope in life and in death? That I am not my own. All of it I have is Christ's. And that as you go out this coming week, that's who you are. You are a different person. You are part of the new creation. The creation that will never pass away. You're one of God's children. And this is your glory, that as you go out and you live for Christ, come what may. And that he will come, and he will come for you, and you will be with him forever. And at the same time, there's those who are not yet in Christ, and this danger still hangs over them. And that's why the gospel is still preached, and his ways are made known, and we have missions, that the message may still go out till Christ returns, when it all ends, when there's no more time, no more time to repent, no more time to return to Christ. And so as we consider what this passage has taught us, it's an amazing thing that we who had no hope, we who could do nothing for ourselves, God has done for us in Christ. The whole situation. Our sins might be many now, and we may sin in the future. Christ has paid for them. Our heart may have been an idle sin factory, but he's taken it away. So now we love his word and we love his ways. The last thing I'll say is, if you're a Christian, is, you know, this is why the Word of God is so important, whether it's your private reading or Bible studies or worship, that the Spirit will use this to make you more and more like Christ, to conform you more and more to the image of his Son, as the Spirit takes the Word, as he enlightens our minds to greater degrees of the remaining corruption that we have, of the remaining heights of holiness that he will take us to. That's what God does in worship. We look to him, our eyes are fixed on him, and just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness in the book of Numbers, and the people were healed, the more and more we worship God, by God's grace, we become more like his Son, and holiness becomes more and more a part of who we are, until that last moment when God takes us home to be with him, whether before his Son returns or at that moment, and we'll be made perfect forever, waiting for our resurrected body. That's our great hope, and nobody will thwart his hand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and any word of yours, small or large, is so powerful and shines light into your wonderful character, and particularly in your great love for us in Christ and what you've accomplished. Father, we will never outmine this glory in this life for sure, and I assume even in eternity we'll just always be amazed. We'll be full of joy. And so we ask, Father, that you would work in us that good work, that we would understand more and more what you've done for us, the finished work of Christ, and that as we have hope that we're in Christ, that we would just be amazed that we're your children now. And Father, at the same time, I ask that we would be mindful of family members or friends or co-workers, and that you would lead us to share this good news by your grace, that we would have loose lips, that we would not be ashamed of Christ or the gospel, and that you would give us favor in the sight of all men. We pray all this in Jesus' name.